Delighted that you're here. We have a good number present this evening. Hope that you've brought a Bible with you and are eager to take that Bible, and we'll study together as we talk about things that have to do with serving God and pleasing Him in this life and going to heaven in the after a while. Sometimes those who are members of the Church of Christ frequently face the question, will only those in the Church of Christ go to heaven? Sometimes that's in the form of a question. It may be it's a question that is sincere at times, at other times it may not be a sincere question. There may be other motives involved. But sometimes it comes in the form of a question. Do you really believe that only those in the Church of Christ will go to heaven? Sometimes it comes in the form of a charge, as if to say that's what's wrong with those of you in the Church of Christ is that you think you're the only ones going to heaven. That's why I don't have anything to do with you, someone may say. I don't want to go out there with y'all because y'all think you're the only ones going to heaven. So sometimes in the form of a question, sometimes in the form of a charge, sometimes it's in the form of a joke. We've all been treated to some form of the same joke that says, in essence, that someone dies and they go to heaven, and Peter gives them a tour of heaven. As he gives them a tour of heaven, he goes by a certain door in a certain room, and he tells them to be quiet because that group in that room is the Church of Christ, and they think they're the only ones here. And then everybody laughs. Well, whether it's in the form of a joke, or it's in the form of a question, or in the form of a charge, it deserves an answer, but more than just an answer, it deserves a biblical answer. And perhaps you're not a member of the Church of Christ, and you have that question on your mind tonight, that you're wondering, will only those in the Church of Christ go to heaven? Or you may be asking, is that what these folks really believe? Or maybe you're a little skeptical about the Church of Christ, and you're a little hesitant about coming because you had that charge in your mind. I think these are the folks who think they're so narrow-minded, they think they're the only ones going to heaven in the after a while. What does the Bible say about the question that we're raising this evening? Will only those in the Church of Christ go to heaven? Well, tonight we want to raise this question. Will only those in the Church of Christ go to heaven? And we want to look at it in three parts. I want to first of all come to an understanding of what the question is really asking. What is that question? Why is it asked? And what is it designed to do? And then we're going to come to an understanding of the answer. What is the answer to the question of, will only those in the Church of Christ go to heaven? And what is the reason for the answer that we give? And then thirdly, we'll come to an understanding of what that answer would demand of us. We're not just looking at an exercise of some kind of mental exercise where we're trying to come to some knowledge and just gain some knowledge and that be it. But we're going to take that knowledge that we gain and make some application of that in the end of our study. So let's raise the question, will only those in the Church of Christ go to heaven? And let's analyze the question for a few moments. Why is that question asked, and what is that question designed to do? So let's come to an understanding of the question. First of all, we raise this point, and that is, why is that question asked? Why is it that people raise the question, will only those in the Church of Christ go to heaven? Well, there are a number of reasons why that question may be asked, but first of all, I want to suggest that that is asked because of a denominational view of the church. That is, many of those who ask the question, not everyone, but many of those who ask that question or make that charge or tell the joke that we just mentioned a moment ago have in their mind a denominational view of the Church of Christ. And that is, they view the Church of Christ as just one of many different denominations. Now, this picture that you have before you here is not the biblical picture, but this is the picture of denominationalism. And denominationalism simply says that this outer shaded area represents all of God's people, those who are saved. But denominationalism says that God's people, the saved, are divided into various segments or into various denominations. Now, they may wear different names, they may have different doctrines and have different practices. But that's okay because, after all, it really doesn't make any difference what you believe in religion. Remember that from Tuesday night? And since it doesn't make any difference what you believe in religion, it's all right for us to have different concepts and different doctrines and different practices. We're all of God's people on the same road to heaven, after all, anyway. So with that concept in mind, they are viewing the Church of Christ as just one of many different denominations. It's just one segment of God's people, is the idea that people have in denominationalism. And so if you say yes to the question, will only those in the Church of Christ go to heaven in the after a while? They cannot fathom your answer to that if you say yes to the question. Because to them, since it's just one of many different denominations, that would be the same as saying you have to eat Kroger food in order to be healthy. How absurd. You can't go to any other grocery store and buy any other food to be healthy. Well, you say, well, that's absurd. Because the food over here at this other store is just as healthy as the food over here at the Kroger store. And how narrow-minded could you be to say that you have to eat a certain brand food in order to be healthy? But to the person who thinks that the church is just one of many different denominations, To him, that's just narrow-minded because he thinks the Church of Christ is just one of various segments of God's people. And so it is asked because of a denominational view. Now, we'll talk about is that denominational view correct or not in just a moment. But we're trying to analyze why is that question asked? Why do people raise that question? Well, people raise that question because of a denominational view that they have of the church. And that's why the question is asked. Secondly, it is asked sometimes because of prejudice. That is, that charge that is sometimes made is driven by prejudicial thinking. The fact is that there are people who are prejudiced against the church and the things for which it stands. And because of that prejudice that they have, they raise this charge that you're the only ones who think you're going to heaven. Or you think you're the only ones that are going to heaven in the afterwhile. And so though, there are those who are filled with this prejudice. Now let's talk about what prejudice is. Prejudice means to prejudge or predetermine that certain things are true before we look at the evidence. And so there are those who have already drawn their conclusions of what they think about the church and what they think about its essentiality to salvation and whether or not they're the only ones going to heaven. They've already drawn their conclusions before they look at the evidence, so they have prejudged certain things to be true. One of the proverb writer warned against that. He said that he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. That it is foolishness to draw your conclusions before you look at the evidence. So sometimes that question is raised because of a denominational view. Sometimes the charge is made because of prejudice. But here's another thing we need to consider. That question is asked because of ignorance. It is asked because of ignorance. Now when we talk about ignorance, we're not simply suggesting or we're not suggesting that someone does not have intelligence. We're not reflecting on someone's ability to think and to reason because everyone who has the ability to think and reason is ignorant about something, aren't they? You see, the fellow who knows something about the human body, he may be the smartest doctor in the world, does not necessarily know how to work on an automobile, does he? He's ignorant of something. And the fellow that knows all about computers does not necessarily know something about the Bible, though, does he? And so everybody is ignorant of something, and there are some people who just do not have the knowledge of what the Bible says about the church, nor what the Bible says about New Testament teaching about essentiality to salvation, or what is essential to salvation. And because of their lack of understanding with reference to the Bible, and their lack of understanding of what the church is, and what the Bible teaches about the church, therefore they raise the question, or they give the charge, or they tell the joke that we talked about a moment ago. And so those are just a few of the reasons why people raise that question or make that charge. Because of the denominational view they have of the church, because of prejudice they have, or because of their lack of understanding. But now let's talk about what this question is designed to do. I do not mean by that that everyone who raises that question or gives that as a charge always intends every one of these points. But many of those who make that charge are trying to put us into a dilemma. That is, the design of the question in the minds of some people is it's designed to put us into a dilemma. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, you're asked the question, will only those in the Church of Christ be saved, or will only those in the Church of Christ go to heaven? And if you say no to that question, that's hard to harmonize with what you teach. And furthermore, that's not the truth. They listen to what you have to say. They listen to gospel sermons. They read the literature that you give to them, and you answer the question, no, I don't think you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to go to heaven. They have a hard time harmonizing that, don't they? And so you can't give that answer, but if you say yes to the question, the person is turned off to further teaching. Because see, they don't understand what you're talking about. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. They do not understand what the church is. They still have that denominational view. But if you say yes to the question, that person could be turned off to further teaching. And furthermore, that confirms their prejudice. I thought you were narrow-minded. That's what I was told about the Church of Christ. I'm not interested in being a part of such a narrow-minded people. And so it's designed to put us into a dilemma so that we have a problem answering it either way. Now, we're going to give a forthright Bible answer in just a moment, but I want us to see the design of the question. It is designed to put us into a dilemma. Well, here's another thing that it's designed to do. And that is, it's designed to charge us with narrow-mindedness. It is charging us with the concept of being so narrow-minded. How could we be so narrow-minded as to say that only those in the Church of Christ are going to heaven? You see, we're living in the day of postmodernism, a society that is broad and liberal-minded, where there are no absolute standards of right versus wrong in society, we're told. And in this broad-minded society, how could you be so narrow-minded as to say that you had to be a member of a particular church in order to be saved? And what that does is charge us with being so narrow-minded that puts us into the category of the extremist, like the chauvinist and the sexist and the bigot and the racist. You see, we're shoved off into that category of being extremists that we would say anything like you have to be a member of the Church of Christ in order to be saved. Now, that's what the question is designed to do, to first of all put us in a dilemma, and then after putting us in a dilemma, it's charging us with being narrow-minded people. Here's something else it's designed to do. It's designed to create prejudice in the hearts of those who may hear the charge, or those who may hear the question and the answer to the question. I've been asked that sometimes in home Bible studies, where there may be a person who seems to be learning the truth and seems to be grasping what is being taught, but here is someone else in the family who is not grasping it so well and is resenting the fact that their loved one is grasping the truth. They throw that charge in the middle of the study. What's it designed to do? Well, it's designed sometimes to create prejudice in the heart of the person who may hear that charge, who may be somehow learning some about the truth, and they may be converted. Unless they be converted, let's let them know that these are the narrow-minded people who think that they're the only ones going to heaven. And so it's not designed to create prejudice. Now I have a better understanding of what the question is and why it's asked and what it's designed to do. But now let's come to an understanding of the answer. And let's talk about the answer. Now I know what the question is and why it's asked. It's asked because of ignorance. It is asked because of prejudice. And it's asked because of denominational view. But now let's come to an understanding of the answer. Before we just give a simple answer, yes or no, let's talk about some things that are essential to understanding the answer. When I'm asked that question, particularly in home Bible studies, someone will come along and say, well, I want you to answer me this. Do y'all really think you're the only ones going to heaven? And my answer always is, give me an hour of your time and I'll answer your question forthrightly. Give me an hour of your time. Now, if you really want to know the answer to that, give me an hour of your time. If you want a simple answer, yes or no, without some explanation to that or the definition of the terminology that is being used, well, then you're not really interested in studying the question. Give me an hour of your time and I'll give you a simple yes or no. And here's what I do. And he's like, let's go through the very points I'm talking about here tonight. Now, how do we come to an answer to the question, will only those in the Church of Christ be saved or go to heaven? First of all, we need to define what we're talking about. Let's talk about the New Testament church. What is the church? Now, let's define the New Testament church, and that's going to help us to come to a better understanding of whether or not one must be a member of the church in order to be saved. Let's open our Bibles now to Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47. In Acts 2 and verse 47, we're going to see the principle that the church is people. The church is not a building. The church is not a social club. The church is not some human organization, but it is the people, not just any people, but people who are saved. So when we talk about those who have come into a saved relationship with God, when we talk about those who have been reconciled to God, we're talking about those who are saved, and we're talking about the church because the church and the saved are one and the same. Now, Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47, on the day of Pentecost, the text tells me that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now, what was done with those who were being saved? Well, the text tells me that those who were being saved were added to the church. And those who were added to the church were those who were being saved. The church and the saved are one and the same thing. They are the same people. How many are included in the saved that are not included in the church? Not a one. How many are included in the church that are not involved in those who are saved? Not a one. Those who are saved and those who are the church are the same people, according to Acts 2 and verse 47. The Lord added to the church those who were being saved. Now let's see that harmonizes with other texts through the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in 16. In Ephesians 2, 16, as you're turning there, let me remind you that this book of Ephesians is Paul's great essay on the church. Now how do I know that? Well, in chapter 5 and 31 and 32, Paul said, but I speak concerning... Now get this, Christ and the church. What are you talking about, Paul? Paul said, in this book of Ephesians, I'm talking about Christ and the church. That's what I'm writing about. Now here's what he says in Ephesians 2 and in verse 16, that he might reconcile. That's another term for being saved. It has to do with those who are estranged from God, those who are enemies of God, have now come back into a relationship with God. They're reconciled to God. That he might reconcile both unto God. Now we're in one body, that's the church, suffice it to say now. We'll give evidence from chapter 1 in a moment. But that he might reconcile both unto God in the one body. That is, those who are in the one body are those who are reconciled, and those who are reconciled are those who are in the one body, the church. So the church and those who are reconciled are one and the same, aren't they? Let's look at another text. Same book, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. I'll read of how that Christ is the Savior, Ephesians 5 says, of the body. As I've already said, we're going to define from chapter 1 that the body and the church are one and the same. The body and the church are one and the same, but I notice in Ephesians 5 and verse 23 that Christ is the Savior of the body. Those he promises to save are those that are in the body. Those in the body are those he promises to save. They're one and the same people, aren't they? So what is the church? The church is people who are saved. But let's furthermore consider that the terms of entrance are the same. When I comb through the New Testament looking for information of what do I do in order to be saved, and then I comb through that same book looking what do I do in order to enter the church, they're one and the same things, aren't they? For example, in Mark 16 and verse 16, the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. The same baptism by which I'm saved is the same baptism by which I enter the one body. So the church and the saved are one and the same. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 11 and notice a development of thought. I want you to notice a development of thought in Acts chapter 11. In Acts the 11th chapter, we read of how that the disciples were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen. And so they went everywhere preaching the word. Now, beginning at verse 20, the text says, and there were some men who were of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they came to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. You might underline that in your Bible. What'd they do? Well, they went over to Antioch, and what they were doing is they got over there and they preached the Lord Jesus. But someone says, I think we need to do more preaching about the Lord Jesus. I say amen to that. We need to preach more about the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. They went there and they preached the Lord Jesus. But let's read further. And the hand of the Lord was with them. I'm reading at verse 21. And a great number, now notice what they did, and you might underline, believed and turned to the Lord. There was something about the preaching of the Lord Jesus that made them believe and turn to the Lord. You see, the preaching of Jesus involved far more than just the fact that he is the Son of God and that he's the Savior of the world. But it had something that they needed to do in that preaching of Jesus. There were commands involved in that. How do I know? Upon hearing the preaching of Jesus, they believed and turned to the Lord. Now let's go a little further in the context and notice in verse 22. If the news of this went to the church at Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now Barnabas has got there in verse 23 when he came and had, you might underline now, seen the grace of God. Now when Barnabas got over there where they'd been preaching the Lord Jesus and believed and turned to the Lord, he saw the grace of God. Now have you ever seen any grace of God? Has anybody ever pulled any grace of God out of his pocket and said, let me show you the grace of God? No, it's not that tangible thing. But what it is upon hearing the preaching of Jesus and believing and turning to the Lord, they saw that these people had received the grace of God. He saw the effects of the grace of God. And that is, those who heard the preaching of Jesus, believed and turned to the Lord, and had received the grace of God, who are they? Already we're concluding that these are people who are saved. How do you believe and turn to the Lord and receive the grace of God unless you're a saved individual? That results in salvation, but I know that by reading further in the context. Now then, I want you to notice that in verse 25, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek for Saul. And he brings Saul back. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year, he assembled with the, now you might underline, church. My question is, what church? I don't remember reading about a church at Antioch prior to this point, do you? Go back to Acts chapter 1 and read up to this point and read anything that you can find about a church at Antioch. I don't know of a thing about a church at Antioch. Where in the world did the church at Antioch come from? I'll tell you where it came from. There was the preaching of the Lord Jesus. People believed and turned to the Lord and had received the grace of God. It was those same people who had believed and turned to the Lord and received the grace of God that comprised the church there at Antioch. That's where the church came from. Now what else was that church called? Look at that same verse, verse 26. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 11. And they taught a great many people, and the disciples, you might underline, those who comprised the church were the disciples of the Lord, the same people who believed and turned to the Lord and received the grace of God. The disciples were called what? They were called Christians first at Antioch. You see the development in the context? Now, who were these people at Antioch? Let this represent the people there at Antioch. These were the people who had heard the preaching of Jesus. These were the same people who believed and turned to the Lord. These were the same people who had received the grace of God. These were the same people who were called Christians. These were the same people who were disciples of the Lord. These are the same people who comprise the church at Antioch. What is the church? It's people who are saved. Now then, let's raise the question. Must one be in the church in order to be saved? Well, if the church is saved, isn't that like saying, must one be reconciled in order to be saved? Isn't that the same as raising the question, must one be saved in order to be saved? Must one be a Christian in order to be saved? Because those who comprise the church are the same people who comprise those who are saved. Now that I know who this church is, that the church is those who are saved, that helps me to understand the answer to my question, will only those in the church of Christ be saved? Well, let's go a step further now. Now that I know what the church is, let's consider that the Bible teaches that there's only one. Let's consider that the Bible teaches that there is but one church. Now, the concept of denominationalism that we looked at a moment ago, the concept of denominationalism says that there are many churches. There are hundreds of churches, in fact, thousands of churches. They have different doctrines, different names, and different practices, and this is the idea of denominationalism. If denominationalism be true, then we cannot say there's just one church. We'd have to say that one church is as good as another church, wouldn't we? If denominationalism be true. But that's not the teaching of the New Testament. I want you to notice a stark contrast between what you see here in the idea of denominationalism and what you see in the pages of the New Testament. The Bible teaches that there is but one church. But one church. I want you to notice development of three thoughts here. First of all, let's begin with this idea that Christ only promised to build one. In his promise to build the church in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," singular in number. How many did he promise to build? He said, "I will build my church," singular in number. Just one. That's all he ever promised to build. If he built more than one church, he built more than he promised to build, didn't he? If he built less than one, he built less than he promised to build. The only promise he made was to build one. "I will build my church," singular in number. Well, that's exactly what Paul said there was. Paul said, now let's go back to the book of Ephesians. Do you remember we said from Ephesians 5 that this is Paul's great essay on the church? He said, "I speak concerning Christ and the church." That text tells me that's what he's writing about. Now here's what he says in that same book. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, he said, "There is one body." What do you say, Paul? Paul said, "There is one body." O-N-E-1. Not two, not 200, not 2,000. He says, "There's one body." Someone said, "Oh, no, I think there's more than that," and you're right. There are many bodies out there. But you know that same text says that there is one God. But you know what? There are many gods. There are many false gods. But what the text is saying, there's only one true and living God, isn't there? The Bible says there's one faith. Same text, Ephesians 4. But there are many different faiths out there. Yes, sir, that's right. There are many different faiths, so-called, but there's only one true faith. The same text says there's one Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one ruler. Do you know what? There are many rulers in the world, aren't there? There's only one ruler, one spiritual ruler, that's true and right in the sight of God. Now, there may be many religious bodies in the world, but the text says there is one body. Now, what do you mean by body, Paul? Now, let's go back to chapter 1. I said we'd give definition of that. Let's go back to chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, lest we misunderstand that someone may think, well, perhaps the body and the church are two different things. Maybe those in the body and those in the church are two different people. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. "And he gave him to be head over all things to the church." Are you reading with me? Now notice verse 23. "Which is his body." What do you say about the church, Paul? Paul said, "The church, which is his body." Now, Colossians, the parallel book, talks about the body, which is the church. So when we talk about the body, we're talking about the church. When we talk about the church, we're talking about the body. The text says there is one body. The body is the church. The conclusion is that there is but one church. That's all Christ promised to build, and that's all Paul said there ever was. One body, one church. Now, first of all, Christ only promised to build one. Paul said there was only one. Secondly, now thirdly, let's consider that the Bible is silent about churches, plural, and denominationalism. The Bible is just silent about that. There's not a word in the book of God from beginning to end that says anything about there being churches, plural, or about the idea of one church being just as good as another, or join the church of your choice, or any of those concepts that are prevalent in denominationalism. Now, I'm beginning to see the answer to my question. Will only those in the church of Christ go to heaven? What I'm beginning to see now is, I understand that the church is those who are saved, and the Bible says there's only one of those. That's shaping my answer. I don't even have to now state what the answer is. I'm beginning to see that already. If there is but one, and the church is those who are saved, that's helping me to understand the answer to the question, must one be in the member of the church of Christ in order to be saved? But let's go a step further. Let's consider that denominationalism is wrong. And why is it that denominationalism is wrong? We could give many reasons, but I want to suggest four to you this evening. I want to give you four reasons why the very concept of denominationalism be wrong. What is wrong with this idea of denominationalism? Now, before we look at those four reasons, Let me remind you what denominationalism is. Again, denominationalism says that this outer shaded area represents all of God's people the same, but they're divided into various segments. That's the idea of sectarianism. Or into various groups or various denominations, and they wear different names and they have different doctrines and different practices. Now, when I say different doctrines and practices, sometimes contradictory doctrines and practices, but all are acceptable to God. That's the idea of denominationalism. Now, what's wrong with that view that God's people are divided into various segments? Number one, here's the first reason. The idea of denominationalism is just not found in the Bible. If any man speak, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, let him speak as the oracles of God. That is, as I stand to preach the word of God to you, I better speak the word of God and only the word of God, adding nothing to or taking nothing from. I better be able to put my finger on the text for what I say. If I teach that the church is the saved, I better be able to put my finger on the text. If I say that there is but one church, I better put my finger on the text. But furthermore, if I am to teach that denominationalism is okay, I better put my finger on the text. That I cannot do. The Bible is just silent about that. That's what's wrong with denominationalism. The Bible is just silent about it. I cannot endorse denominationalism because the Bible doesn't endorse it. So I must speak as the oracles of God. Secondly, denominationalism is contrary to the pleas for unity. Denominationalism is contrary to that plea that Jesus made in his prayer, John 17. Remember what he said? As he prays to his Father that they, that is the disciples, and those who would believe on me through their word, that is, that's us, those of us who are going to believe on Christ through the teaching and the preaching of the apostles and through the revelation that they gave, those of us who believe on him may be one as they are one, that is, as the Father and the Son are one. What Jesus is praying for is for unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said that there should be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, same standard and the same conclusion. From that, there will be unity. And so here are the pleas for unity. And it's contrary to any concept of unity that's found throughout the Bible. Here's another thing. A third thing that's wrong with denominationalism, it is a contrary to the idea of there being one body. If there is one body and only one, then denominationalism cannot be. Denominationalism is wrong. But if denominationalism be right, then Paul was wrong when he said there is one body. You cannot harmonize the two. And furthermore, denominationalism is wrong because it is contrary to the idea that it makes a difference what one believes in religion. And let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We gave careful attention to 2 Thessalonians 2 on Tuesday night. And those of you who are here will remember our text from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But as a reminder, let's go back to our text where we read that it makes a difference what we believe, but not only that it makes a difference, we see the difference that it makes. And here's what the Apostle Paul said, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Now, why will some perish? Because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, had they believed the truth, they would have been saved, but they did not receive the truth, so therefore they perish. But let's read further. In verse 11, he said, and for this reason, God would send them strong delusion, they would be deluded, that they should believe the lie. Now, what's wrong with believing the lie? Does it make any difference what you believe? Verse 12 says that they might be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those who believe the lie are those who will be perishing and be condemned. Those who believe the truth would be saved. Does it make any difference? It certainly does. If it makes a difference what you believe in religion, then the idea of denominationalism must be wrong. Now, when I'm beginning to see what the church is and that there is but one, and I see that denominationalism is wrong, that helps me shape my answer and understanding of what the question is and what the answer to that question is. Will only those in the Church of Christ be saved? But I want us to consider something else. God's way is narrow. It always has been, and it always will be. That's the nature of truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, John 17, 17. Thy word is truth. Truth, by its very nature, is narrow. We recognize that in other areas of life, don't we? When it comes to math and the teacher is trying to teach her elementary students 2 plus 2 equals, there's only one answer that's right about that. The truth is narrow. The truth is so narrow that 4 is the only answer and you don't have room to say, well, you know, 3 could be okay and maybe 5 sometimes would be 2 plus 2. Truth by its very nature is narrow, isn't it? At what temperature does water freeze? The answer to that's quite narrow, isn't it? We don't have room to broaden that to encompass a number of degrees, but the truth of it is narrow. And the same thing is true with reference to the truth of the gospel. Truth is narrow. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we called attention last evening to this invitation at the great sermon that Jesus preached. on the Sermon on the Mount, he concluded that sermon by saying, to enter in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in by it. Well, notice what he talks about. Broad is the gate and broad is the way that leads into destruction, and many are going in by it. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads into life, and few there be that find it, he says. What do you learn from that? I learned the truth is narrow. And so when someone charges us with being narrow-minded, that's a compliment. Because what that says is we're trying to follow God's way. God's way is narrow. You see, if Jesus is the Son of God, we talked last evening about that question. Is Jesus the Son of God? Remember Matthew chapter 16, those who were here last evening? Beginning in verse 13. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The truth was, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. In fact, the truth of that was so narrow it didn't encompass him being John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. Truth by its very nature is narrow, isn't it? And so what's wrong with being narrow-minded? Because that's the nature of truth. But now let's look at a parallel question. You see, the people who raise the question, well, only those in the Church of Christ go to heaven. And is that what you really think? Or they give that as a charge. The design of that is to put us into a dilemma so that if we say yes to that question, then that's pronouncing condemnation upon anyone who's not a member of the Church of Christ. And how dare you do that? And I would ask my friend who would raise that question, will only those who believe in Christ go to heaven? Will only those who believe in Jesus Christ go to heaven? Well, if he says no, then most denominationalists believe that he must be believing Christ, and it goes against his doctrine. He's not going to say that. But if he says yes, you mean to tell me then that you believe the Jew is going to be lost? Are you so narrow-minded that you believe the Jew will be lost who does not believe Jesus to be the Son of God? And are you so narrow-minded to believe the Muslim will be lost who does not believe Jesus is the Son of God? And you begin to see how they can answer that question. They can understand something about answering the same question that they've asked us. Now then, when I understand what the church is, what is the church? It is those who are saved. And I understand that there is but one church and denominationalism is wrong and God's way is narrow. And if I understand how to answer this question, will only those who believe in Christ go to heaven? And then I come to the conclusion from all of that evidence that is considered, the answer to the question is yes. One must be a member of the Church of Christ in order to go to heaven. What other conclusion can we draw? If there is but one church, and the church is those who are saved, and denominationalism be wrong, then I must be in that one church in order to be saved. I must be in that. What other conclusion do we draw? Narrow-minded? Sure it is. But so is the view that you have to believe in Christ in order to be saved. That's narrow-minded too, isn't it? Or you believe the Bible is inspired word of God in our present day. That's quite narrow-minded, isn't it? The question is not, is it narrow-minded? The question is it the truth that's found in the pages of the New Testament? Now let's look at another point in our study. I now understand the question, why it's asked, and what it's designed to do. And I now understand the answer because now I understand the reason for the answer. I understand the reason for that answer and why we would answer the question. But now let's talk about understanding what that answer demands of us. This is not just an intellectual pursuit where we come to a conclusion and then walk away that we have some knowledge now. What does it mean to you? What does that answer demand of you? There are two things I want to share with you in the lesson over yours. That answer demands that you be in the Church of Christ in order to be saved, doesn't it? What other conclusion could you draw? If one must be a member of the Church of Christ in order to go to heaven, then you must be in that church in order to go to heaven. It demands that you be a Christian. It demands that you be a child of God. It demands that you be a member of the Lord's church. Be in the one body. That's all one and the same thing. Are you in that one body? Are you in the church? Have you obeyed the gospel? If our answer to our question be true and we've looked at book, chapter, and verse and put our finger on the text, then what that demands of you is that you be in that church in order to be saved. Are you in the church of Christ? And if not, would you not be in the church in order that you might be saved? And secondly, what it demands of you is that you leave and renounce denominationalism. Perhaps you're not a member of the Church of Christ. Maybe you're in one of the denominations that we've mentioned here tonight. We consider you our friend. We're not considering you an enemy. We're not trying to say something to embarrass you or belittle you. But we want you to understand that we're not inviting you to swap churches. We're not inviting you to come tonight and to somehow change church membership. We're not wanting you to change churches just out of personal preference. I think I'll leave the church where I am, and I think I'll join this church over here. But if what we've taught here tonight be true and in harmony with the book of God, and we've put our finger on the text, haven't we? Then what that demands of you, if you're in denominationalism, is that you leave denominationalism and renounce denominationalism and identify with the church that you find written in the pages of the New Testament. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Are you in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Another way of asking that same question is, have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Have you been reconciled to God? Are you in the one body? Those are all the same question, just asked from different vantage points, aren't they? Do you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins? Would you acknowledge that you are one who believes in Christ as the Son of the living God? That's your confession that Paul talks about in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Would you be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins that you might be saved? And that same baptism by which you receive the remission of sins is the same baptism that places you into one body, into the one church that we read about in the pages in the New Testament. If you're a subject, would you come while together we stand while we sing?